I'm just going to last week. I called my sermon or message or whatever, tune in. And tonight I'm going to go on with that because all of us here, I believe, want to really hear the Lord's voice loud and clear. Do we all want to hear His voice loud and clear? Remember, we were talking about that last Sunday night. And then we came to sort of a conclusion that we've got to tune into His voice, come on His wavelength, and that sometimes we need to tune out other voices to be able to hear His voice clearly, and also to come onto His way of thinking, His wavelength, His way of thinking, and how we considered sort of right at the end, we considered a scripture where Jesus talked about the Jews at the time in the Old Testament when He said that they've become dull of hearing. They can't see properly and they've become dull of hearing, and He will even close their eyes and ears so that they will not be able to hear. And I talked about the fact that God says to us, we shouldn't throw our pearls before swine simply because He doesn't do it. Remember, He doesn't throw His pearls before swine. He does not just talk and communicate with people who won't hear what He has to say. And so this is the scripture that we see there. So just to recap, I'm just going to show you that scripture again in Isaiah 6, verse 9 to 10, where it says, "And He said, go and tell this people," and He's talking about Israel at the time. He's talking to Isaiah. He says, "Tell them, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull, and their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return and be healed." I remember the first time I read that, I thought, "Oh, God, but you're cruel. You don't want to heal your people." But what He's talking about here is the fact that if He should speak to a people who's in a particular mindset, whose motivations for life and godliness even is wrong, is in a wrong place, then He will speak to them, but they will not be able to apply it properly. And it will be a waste on them, really. It will be a complete waste on them. And so until they decide to deliberately come to God and say, "I'm wanting to tune into Your wavelength, God, where You are, where I can hear You," because you see, God speaks, His voice is everywhere. He says, I speak, but you are hard of hearing. And there's a particular reason why you are hard of hearing. And we read a lot in the Old Testament when God talks about the Israelites, the Jews of the time, as being stiff-necked. You know that you know, he talks to Moses, he says, "You've got a stiff-necked people here." Moses even tell God that, you know. Stiff-necked, which means proud. You know, stiff-necked is of somebody that's very proud and haughty. And then He also talks about hard hearts. Often He talks about the people having hard hearts. And we were talking about that last week, that the Lord is really on our cases about things that He's bringing into the light in our own lives. That also has to do with pride and with a lovelessness that sits there, that God wants to bring us to a place of really reflecting God's love to a greater degree. And so we were looking at that whole sort of idea of God pouring in His oil. I think, have I got a scripture before that? Hello. Before I share that, in Acts, that same, in fact, that verse about the dulling of the ears, the one that He looked just now in Isaiah, do you know that scripture, just put it up again. That scripture of dulling the ears and the eyes and stuff. You can just put up that first scripture again. Go and tell this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy. Shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears. And turn. Go on. Go and understand with their heart and return and be healed. That scripture gets quoted in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, and Romans. And this specific time in Acts, I'm going to show you just in a minute, in Acts 28, verse 26 and 7, don't put it up yet, we're going to look at 28 just now. But in 26 and 7, Paul is addressing the Jewish people, in a synagogue at that point. And he's trying to persuade them that all this stuff that they've been reading, that they're studying the scriptures, they're always studying the scriptures, and they're always waiting. They're always waiting for the Messiah. That's what they were always, the hope of Israel, the Messiah, looking forward to the Messiah. Up till today, they still, with the Passover, they put a plate and a knife and a fork down for Elijah, who's supposed to come before the Messiah comes, you know, because they know Elijah must first come, and they didn't recognize John the Baptist coming in the spirit of Elijah as the forerunner of Jesus. And so they're still waiting for the Messiah, and they study the scriptures, study the scriptures, study the scriptures. But my goodness, they didn't see the Messiah when he came. They didn't recognize him. Because you see, they were waiting for a particular kind of person in their heads. But we'll look at that a little bit later. And so Paul is trying to persuade them that Jesus, whom you crucified, he says, that he is the Messiah. And so we know that the Jews, most of them, rejected it and persecuted those who took that message and called them the sect of the Nazarene, etc. And so at this point, Paul says to them, it's true what the scripture says in Isaiah, that you have become dull of hearing. It's difficult to talk to you. You cannot perceive it. You cannot understand it because you're in a place where you're completely out of tune with God because of your stiff-neckedness. You're supposed to be the light of the world, but you have actually put a whole, like, fence around you so that nobody can get you. And even today when you go to Israel, we were there a couple of years ago, and with an Orthodox Jew, with the guys who wear their black hats and their quills and their big beards, and they have lots of children because the state pays for them. They don't work. All they do is they sit around in their huddles and they talk about scripture. And they're still trying to figure out scripture. They sit and we were there at a point, at a stage where they've got like a Jewish sort of area where just the Orthodox Jews live, and as you come into that area, there's this huge board that gives the Gentiles lip about if you dare come into our area here, then make sure that you don't talk to any one of us and that you don't look at us either and that you don't disturb us and that you just get in here and get out quickly. So much for the light of the world, you know. And so we were also told when we came there, when you see an Orthodox Jews, please just don't make way this side and that side because their roads are very narrow in Jerusalem. Just stand on the side like this, all on the one side, because they're not allowed to pass through Gentiles because then they're going to get defiled. And don't look at them. And please, I made the mistake. I saw one of these gorgeous little Jewish boys with the little locks and the little thing on the head. And I dared to go, oh, he's so cute. Well, I should never have done that. You know, I got such a... almost a look, because they're not allowed to look at us, from the dad, that I thought, okay, well, what's this? And there's this whole sort of haughtiness and pride, and that was not the idea. The idea was that they embrace the world. That was what God said to them. You're supposed to be the light of the world. Bring God's, the knowledge of God, to the world. That's why you are called, not to, you know, be a secluded, holy people that are better than everybody else and look down your nose at the goyim. That's the Gentiles. You know, those who do not know God, the real God. Everybody else is just riffraff, you see. And so it was that kind of a setting that that Paul had to go in and try to persuade them that Jesus is in fact the Messiah. And so you know what he says in verse 28 of Acts 28. He says, therefore, let it be known to you at the end, because he quoted that scripture to them again from Isaiah 6 verse 9 to 10. And then right at the end he says, therefore, let it be known to you that salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles and they will hear it. That's us. Thank God. You know? But now I want us to keep this in the back of our minds, because there's a principle here and there's a mindset and there's a heart position here that God is even wanting to address in us. But I'll get back to that a little bit later. Because at the moment, you all know, and we must all, I implore you to just go with God as he takes out of us that false religiousness and that lovelessness. Let him do that. And sometimes lots go out. Some of the wheat and the chaff and the ground that it's in. It feels like you are being emptied out of everything. Who's feeling like that at the moment? And some of you are feeling, I mentioned it last week, you know, some of you are feeling backslidden because it's like you don't want to do any dead work anymore. And now that you're not doing any dead works, you feel a little bit thrown. Because you feel like you're not, you know, you're not a real Christian. Because you see, our lives have been run by rules and you shouldn't, and And God is saying, no. He wants all of that out. All of every bit of any of false religiousness. And he's showing us different angles of it. And the Lord's going to show us tonight, again, another angle of this false religious thing. So are you ready for a challenge tonight? Another nice challenge tonight. You know, it's so wonderful when God challenges us because at least he speaks to us. I'd rather let him challenge me than shut up. You know, rather challenge me, God, but please just don't be quiet. I want to know what's going on, you know. And, of course, the wonderful news is when he does challenge us, it's a matter of, as I said last time, it's a matter of acknowledging it, seeing it, and saying, God, I see it. I can't help myself. Please help me by your grace, because God's grace can change us. We cannot change ourselves. And that is the good news of the gospel. The gospel is good news. It's not works. It's just acknowledging to God, repenting, and he does the change on the inside. Isn't that great? Oh, it took me so many, 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 many years to figure that one out. And so now when the Lord shows me something, I don't go, what a horrible person I am. I just say, oh God, I am a horrible person. But hallelujah for your grace. Thank you that I can just acknowledge it. As you knock on my door, I just open it wide and I say, come and clean out. Come and clean out and restore into me a right spirit. And so what he's doing, and I mean, I know I've been using this sort of picture of this candlestick, this lamp in Zechariah in some of my sermons. So some of you might have seen this before, some of you might not have seen it. But this is a picture that the Lord gives to Zechariah when he wants to tell him that he must talk to Zerubbabel. I'm not going to tell the whole story to you, but this picture is a picture of not by might nor by power, but my spirit. Because he gives him this picture of a lamp with a sort of a bucket on the top with little pipes going from the bucket. And in the bucket, there's two other pipes running straight from two olive trees that stand next to this menorah, this lamp. And so the whole idea is that that lamp must be filled with oil directly from the olive trees. I preached a whole sermon about that, about how God wants us to stop filling our own little lamps, which we have been doing to a great degree. And then the oil is a little bit, you know, a little bit religion, a little bit Holy Spirit. A little bit of love, a little bit of, you know, mixed feelings. A little bit of acceptance of others, a little bit of, you know, keep them a little bit at bay. And so, you know, lots of stuff that the Lord is showing us. Comprising a sort of a mixture of false religion and real religion inside of us. And so we say to God at this time, we say to him, God, just drain the whole lot out of us. Just drain all of the oil that we put into our candlestick. Just you drain it all out of us, please, God. Up to the point, Lord, where we are absolutely hungry. Where we don't mind being absolutely hungry and we will not fill our lamps by ourselves. We will stop filling our lamps, trying to be a light. We're not going to try to be the light. We're going to have you take all the dregs out of us, Lord. All that selfishness, all that self-centeredness, all of that pride, all of that self-obsession and all the things that go with it, that stiff-neckedness, Lord. We want you to drain it all out of us, Father, because we know that you want to visit us with your pure oil so that we will be, in fact, the light of the world, but a pure light that will really touch the world, that will be attractive, that won't be a mixture. That they will be able to really grasp and embrace the love of God because they see it in us, you see. And so this is where we're moving. We're moving to the place where God is going to just pour his oil. And it's happening to individuals. I don't think it's going to be like one big thing. It's happening to individuals as we're allowing him to just take it all out of us. He's also almost like at the same time topping us up, filling us up from the top, you see. And suddenly we're experiencing his love like never before, his grace and understanding of all these things that he prayed for himself. He said, God, that they would understand the length and the breadth and the width and the depth of the love that I have for them. So as I said last time, it's a good place, it's a good time to ask God, please, God, reveal your love to me. And then he will reveal it to you either by yourself or through the scriptures or whatever, as he did to me. I'm so thankful that he did that to me. He gave me an incredible revelation of the whole cross experience that he had, which I shared about a month ago in the morning service. But in any case, so this is what the Lord is doing at the moment and what he wants to do in all of our lives, not just some of our lives, all of our lives. So just submit to that process and just know that God is, just say, God, just reveal your love to me. Because you see, God wants us to shed shed his love that he puts in our heart to the world. Not a sort of a works thing that you do out of guilt. You know, I must reach the lost and I must feed the poor and I must this and I must that. No, no, no. God wants it. You to have a revelation of it so that it can just naturally pour out where you want to. And then he'll show you specifics. And that is why we want to hear the voice of the Lord. Because we want to know specifically, Lord, what is my job in this whole thing? I don't want to do works that I just sort of think should be done by me. I want to hear your voice clearly. And that's what it's all about now. To tune into God's voice. Come onto his wavelength. And tonight we're going to come a little step closer to hearing his voice even clearer. Even clearer than what we are at the moment. Just want to remind you also of another scripture that I finished off with last week. Very, very, very important scripture for us also tonight. James 1 verse 27. That says, pure and undefiled religion. Undefiled. In other words, pure oil. Straight from the olive trees. Pure oil. Pure love oil. Undefiled religion before God and the Father is this. To watch the order, visit the orphans and the widows, those who can't help themselves in their trouble, and secondly, to keep oneself unspotted from the world. And I said that in this church, often we got it the wrong way around. We've been focusing so hard and helping you guys to get discipled and to get onto, you know, onto being clean and pure and without hang-ups, foundation 3, foundation 4. You know, all just discipling. And unfortunately, we've produced lots of fat people, spiritually speaking, who have not learned to serve. We haven't learned the joy of serving those who can't help themselves. And so this is one of the things that God says that we must move into that place in our hearts, where firstly we're concerned about somebody else before we even stress about our own stuff, you know. Instead of just praying, oh, God, help me and fix me and give me more love, you just leave that for later. It's too amazing nowadays. Sometimes I come and I draw close to God and I say, oh, God, I want to spend time with you. And then he gives me he tells me, go and do that for your husband. And I'm thinking, you know. No, but Lord, you come first. I'm wanting to. And he says, just go and make him a cup of tea. Wants a cup of tea, go make him a cup of tea. It's throwing my religion, guys. You know, it's throwing me out completely because I've got this idea, you know, I've got to draw close to God and then this whole little thing is going to happen and God just says to me, go make your husband a cup of tea. And in doing that, he's showing me something, he's speaking to me. He says, that is your priority, to serve others before you stress about yourself, you see. And in the whole thing, he ministers to me. We get watered as we water others. So I give Fred a cup of tea, and so God gives me a cup of tea. You see? He fills me up with knowledge about himself without me going 10 Hail Marys and 3 Hallelujahs and, you know, 3 worship songs and praise, etc. And he's shaking my, he's shaking me up. He's shaking lots of us up, and I hope he's busy shaking you up because it's necessary for all of us. None of us have arrived yet. Has anybody arrived yet? Yeah? You know, perfect, as Jesus is perfect. No, no. Okay, so you're in the right company. So, now let's go on. That was recap from last week. Now we're going to go on, and we're going to look at this whole love thing. I want you to look at tonight. What is the Lord saying to us tonight about love amongst each other? Okay, we're going to look at love amongst each other and a particular thing that the Lord wants to put his finger on. And then after that, I'm going to talk about how do we love the world. What is that? Where's the barriers? Because there's a couple of barriers inside our hearts that God wants to smash tonight. Okay, specifically concerning our love for one another, and especially also when others come into the church, when we welcome others into our church meetings and into our cell meetings, etc. I had a horrible, horrible, horrible thing that made me puke, want to puke. I didn't puke, but I wanted to. When somebody wrote me a letter from one of our churches up north, and he said that somebody in the cell, there was a guy who came into cell, new believer, on fire for the Lord, but there was a little problem. He was still sleeping with his girlfriend. And so the cell facilitator said to him, listen, you've got to stop sleeping with your girlfriend. You've got to move out. You've got to move out. And so he said, you know, it's very difficult for me. It's very difficult for me. So the cell facilitator thought, okay, let's give him a bit of grace. But then after a while, and this guy was growing beautifully. Now, this is already smashing some ideas. How can you grow beautifully while you're sleeping with your girlfriend? You know? But he was, in fact, growing beautifully. sharing the gospel to lots of people who came into the cell group. You know, in fact, he brought most of the people to the cell group. But then the cell facilitator, fortunately, I don't know who the cell facilitator is. Then the cell facilitator at a point said to him, okay, now, we've got to draw the line now. You got 6 weeks to clear out, to get out of that flat. Otherwise, you go. Otherwise, you go. Can't accommodate you with that kind of sin, not in our cell. And the Lord says to us in Matthew 7, verse 1, I'm telling you that, I'm going to come back to that story. Matthew 7, verse 1 says, judge not. This is the thing that Lord wants to show us tonight. The main thing. Judge not that you not be judged. Now, when we think of judge, we think of condemn, you know, that kind of a thing. But let me show you what does the word judge means. The root word comes from critic, okay, as in criticize, okay? And it sort of means lots of things, but amongst other things, it means to separate, select, make an opinion, decide favorably or unfavorably. I want this to sink in, because this is what the word judge means in this particular passage of Scripture, okay? It means to separate, to select, to make an opinion, to decide favorably or unfavorably. Okay, with that in mind, I want us to look at a picture of a color chart to sort of explain to you what it means when we judge others, okay? Is as soon as we meet somebody or we know somebody, in our cell group even, or in the church, or a new person who comes in, you find out more or less what is he, you know, what is he still going through? Is he still smoking? Is he still drinking? Is he still sleeping with his girlfriend? Is he still doing pornography? Is he not? You know, and we classify him. We classify him in our head. You see, is he baptized? Is he not baptized? Is he spirit-filled? Is he not spirit-filled? Is he saved? You see? Has he stopped drinking? All of these things. And so we sort of classify, oh, this... We classify, we you know, somebody in the cell says yes, but what, you know, comes up with something that sounds like rebellion to you. Yeah. Oh, he's criticizing the leaders. Let's put him in the green box. You see, he must go to the green box.
Criticizing.
Rebellion. Then there's the guy who's like sleeping with his girlfriend. Oh my goodness. Okay, let's. He's in a dark brown box yet. You know? I put him in that dark brown box. And there's another guy. Oh, he's still battling with masturbation. It's not so bad. Light brown. Light brown. Because you know you're doing it as well, but nobody knows about it. So maybe you'll just put him in light brown box. You know? Then there's the gay guy. There's a gay guy. Ooh. Light blue, like fluffy. Right there in the middle, you know. Ah, look at these clever people putting this thing in the corner. You are just brilliant. Who did that? Keep it there. So, who shall we clap? Ooh, unsaved. Black box. Black box. Hasn't seen any light yet. Pitch black, pitch black. You know, knows nothing. Ooh, then we can go further. The guy from the road, from the church up the road. He doesn't know about being baptized or spirit-filled. Where shall we put him? Maybe. Where shall we put him? What box would you say? Gray. Very boring person. In the gray box. And the guy who smokes is in a sort of a darker gray box. In the Baptist. Now, he's a little bit closer, you know. He's more sort of reddish, pink, you know, pinkish. And then, of course, there's the baptized, the saved, the baptized, the spirit-filled. The one who's already shed his sins, you know, he's broken off with his girlfriend. He's cut off his hand, like the Bible says, you know, it makes him stumble. Cut it off. You know. Doesn't smoke, doesn't drink, doesn't swear. Follows his leaders, very submissive. All of that stuff. Oh, hallelujah, orange. Oh. Oh, and we love the orange people. And we can talk together and we hug them. And I, How many hands have you cut off this week? You know? And we are so radical. And we got all these other people in these other colors, and the people come in from the outside and they join the church, and we go, yes, 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 we've got to get you out of the black box and into another color. It won't be orange yet. Must first do foundation one and foundation two. You know? Sign on the dotted line. And then, you know, you sort of light orange, but if you do foundation three and foundation four, well, then you really, you know, then your demons at least are out of you. And you can really rumble with the giants. I'm saying these things plainly, guys. We need to hear it. I'm talking about a state of mind. I'm talking about judging. I'm talking about putting people in boxes, classifying him automatically. You don't even think about it. It just comes naturally. You know, that must stop. God wants to remove that grid almost, that white grid that you see. He wants to take it out. Because you see, that grid decides in whichever thing, if something is far away from the orange, my goodness, you know what? It decides for us. What does it say? What does judge mean? To think of them favorably or unfavorably. To accept them to a degree or to a greater degree. You see. So how does our acceptance work, you see? Do we accept the guy in the blue, and the poor guy in the blue comes in and he thinks, oh, I so desperately want to be orange, but how on earth am I going to get to be orange? And we should say, take your time. We're not telling you to be orange, you know? But now there's this creepy thing that has crept into the church these 6 weeks. And I know I was part and parcel of the 6 weeks thing. I remember a couple of years ago, we were sitting in a cell group. In the cell leader, what do you call it? Small group leader facilitation training. Oh, wow, got that right. Anyway, and I remember somebody came up and said, what if, you know, with the questions, what if somebody's really disruptive in the cell? They, you know, they're hogging the cell and they're disruptive and they won't sign on the dotted line and they're from another church. How long do we give them a chance to just, like, get orange? You know? And I remember saying, you know, because I'm thinking disruptive, really messing up the cell, not walking in love, really, you see. So I said, well, you know, we've got to give them a time to maybe make up their minds, but they wanted to know how long. And that is exactly the problem in our culture. We want rules. You see, we want rules. I must tell them 6 weeks so that they can go week one, week two, week three. Ah, ha, ha. Is he pulling the line? Is he coming right? Week four, week five, thank heavens, five, six. Out. The rule says. And I wash my hands off it. Because we're a rule culture, you see. We're a culture of rules, and it's come in and it's contaminated our thinking. Because you see, what I would have liked to say is, listen, just do the love thing. But now everybody doesn't understand what the love thing is, you see. Yes, of course, if the guy's disruptive and he wants to mess around with the people in the cell and mess them up or whatever, and if the gay guy comes into the church and he wants to seduce other people, then for crying out loud, we've got to deal with him. But if he just comes in and he just wants to draw close to God and he doesn't know how he's going to get fixed, he just knows he wants to draw close to God and he doesn't even think of his gayness. Neither should we. Neither should we, because that's not our business to try and change him or to tell him 6 weeks, buddy, and your voice has got to drop or you're out of here. This hand that goes like this, it's got to come right. Heil Hitler. It's got to come right. Sorry, I'm talking very straight here. You know, when Jesus, I just want to illustrate this whole culture thing that is scripting. I'm not condemning anybody because I'm part and parcel of this whole rule thing. I was raised like that, you know, rules, rules, rules. This is how it works. We still even had to walk in straight lines at school, you see, which is a great thing. There's a good thing about rules. But when it comes to the kingdom of God, that rule thing comes and takes over. And so now 6 weeks becomes, for a disruptive person, becomes 6 weeks for a person who hasn't done F2, becomes 6 weeks for a person who's just a little bit, who asks too many questions, who's too creative, you know, who doesn't sort of conform quickly to being orange, you see. got 6 weeks. And so that 6 weeks rule becomes a rule that just becomes like, you know, applied for every dear body who doesn't fit into our little frame of mind of what you're supposed to be when you're in shofar. You see? And where we want you to be, and we've got that whole little line that says the man comes in like this and he changes. And we don't have it like that, but I mean, you know, in our minds, he ends up coming there, and there he's orange. It's a real, real shofarite. Set free. Completely done. You know, fixed. We fix them quickly. No. God is speaking to us very strongly about that. And he says that we must stop this thing. And our minds telling God how long he must work on a person before they must be straightened out. What sins are worse than other sins? And let God do that, you see. It's God's business. Let me just show you a scripture. Romans 13 verse 8 says, "Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law." It's really simple. You know what the job is of God? The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit have particular jobs in the life of a believer or an unbeliever. God the Father, listen up, God the Father draws people to himself. He says no one can come to God unless the Father draws him. I spoke to a lady yesterday in Sirius. I did a breakfast in Sirius. And a lady came to me afterwards and says, "Got this problem, I've got an unsaved husband. He's in the black box." And it's really difficult to live with him. It's very difficult to live with him because he doesn't know the Lord and I do. And he sort of moans when I pray with a kid and so forth, etc. And then I just let her talk. And then in the end she said, I must draw him to God. I said, "Who said you must draw him to God?" "No, but I mean, I'm the saved one here." I said, "So? You're not supposed to draw him to God. It's not your job. It's the Father's job. You can pray to the Father and say, 'Please draw my husband.' But you can just relax and be yourself. Just be yourself. Serve your husband. Take him out of the black box. And just look at him like God looks at him. He makes his sun rise on the righteous and on the unrighteous. He makes his rain fall on the good and on the evil because he loves everybody, good and evil. He died for everybody. You know, and we must think like God thinks. Especially concerning those who don't know God. Don't put them in a black box. Take them out of that black box. Look at them as God looks at them. You see. And I said to her, get him out of that black box and treat him like he's your husband and love him and serve him. As if he's an orange. Who cares? You know. It's God's business. See, so the Father draws. Jesus is the judge. Jesus is the one who's going to judge all of us. And he's the one who judged fairly because he was human. Completely, 100% human, 100% God. And on the cross, he even, while on the earth, he identified with us as being human. But on the cross, he even identified with our sin. Every dear sin. I was trying to explain this the other morning. Every dear sin that's ever been committed, that will ever be committed, he became. It's impossible to imagine for us. He became that. He completely understands and became that. So that is why he understands us completely. Not just us being in the flesh, but he can identify even with our sinfulness because for a moment there on the cross, he became sin for us. And that is why he's the just judge. The just judge, because he experienced every pedophilia, every rape, every what, all of that stuff. That is why he sweated blood in Gethsemane, because that was really something that he knew that this is a bit much. And he was going to be cursed of the Father, because everybody who hangs on the tree is cursed. That's what it says. And God not only just gently turned his back on him, he cursed him as he was there, because he's cursed all the sin that was on him as well, all our sin, everybody's sin, and your husband's paid for it. So all that is left for you, us is to actually just love. Oh man, nothing but to love. What is the job of the Holy Spirit? He's the one who convicts of sin, righteousness, and judgment. But we want to play the Holy Spirit, you see. 6 weeks. Toe the line. And it's not our job to convict anybody. Isn't that nice? It takes a whole load off us. It's not my job to tell you the word says you better, you know. Yes, we can exhort each other and we can help each other, but if it comes from a motive of condemnation, you know what the devil's job is? What is the devil's job? The devil is the accuser of the brethren. The accuser, the one who thinks he can judge you. Put you in a box and say, God, this guy is in the light blue box. And God says, I don't care what box he's in. My blood paid for his everything. And I understand him, mind you, says Jesus, because I experienced it on the cross. I know where it comes from, everything. I can identify with everything with this guy. And I know how to get hold of him. I know how to bring him to a place of wholeness. If he just seeks me, that's all I need. I just need somebody who seeks after me, and I will take my time with him. But don't you tell me how long I must take. We mustn't box God in. It's the Holy Spirit who convicts and who leads us into all truth. So God the Father draws, the Holy Spirit convicts, Jesus is the judge, and what do? We side with the accuser of the brethren, and we side with the devil when we judge people and put them in boxes. And the Lord says, no, all that is required of us is to love. That is all that is required of us. Isn't that wonderful? It's God's business to do all the rest. Leave the rest to God. I've got to finish now. You see, God wants us to remove that grid. Just put up that thing again, that box, that color chart. He wants to take that white thing, that grid. He wants to, this is what he wants to do tonight. He wants to take it away, and he wants those colors to flow together. He wants those colors to flow together and shape a beautiful picture. When people look at us, they look at us like that. They say, oh, they're a color chart. Everything goes like this according to rules, and everybody's classified neatly. But God wants us to look like the next picture. He wants the colors to flow and make a beautiful painting out of us. If people look at us, they say, goodness, you know, there's so many different kinds of people, but they all accept one another. There's no judgment. There's no time limits. There's no, you know, you shall or else. None of that. Yes, there's place for church discipline when the love principle is overstepped, you know. When somebody comes and he is disruptive deliberately in the cell, then you've got to talk to him. You've got to talk to him separately in love and say, listen, you've got to toe the line. Just please, we just love each other here. We don't, you know, we don't talk to each other like that, like the way that you are. And so if you want to be in our cell, please just, you know, let's all just bow the knee before the love principle. If the guy says yes, that's fine, then let him go back, you see. We must deal with every situation differently. We can't make a rule for everything because everybody is unique. Every situation is unique. But it's very difficult to say this to a lot of cell leaders that says, give me the rule. Because it's easy to work with rules, you see. Because rules aren't time consuming. If I've got the 6 weeks thing, then I know I can just tick off, but I don't have to engage my heart. It's easy. I don't have to get out of my comfort zone. I don't have to love, actually. I just have to stick to the rule. The leadership says 6 weeks. So I just go by the leadership. And the Lord doesn't want us to have those things, man. He wants to remove that grid. He wants to make us into a beautiful picture. Now, just quickly, and my time is up, but I'm going to just want to share with you, I've shared now, what is the thing that the Lord is wanting to put his finger on with us amongst ourselves? Remove the judgment. Remove the judgment out of our hearts. And ask God. We've seen now. Many of us have seen it. Oh, my goodness, Lord. I'm guilty. I'm guilty of this. And we're going to say to him just now, Lord, just please take that grid out of my heart. But let's just quickly look at how God wants us to love the world. Matthew 5 verse 44 to 46 says, but I say to you, love your enemies. Let's think of the guy in the black box. Maybe he's even your enemy, you know. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. And here's the scripture. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good. He sends his rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? Our love must supersede that, you see. Our love for the world, our love for even our enemies. And God says, I want you to love them like that because I do. I also love your enemies. Do you know that? Oh, no, but I'm the apple of God's eye. God, you've got to judge him. No. I love him. I love him. When I say get out of the way and don't harbor vengeance in your heart, so that I can put coals of fire on his head. It's not coals of judgment. It's coals of conviction. I want to get to him. I don't want you with your vengeance to think that you're going to change him. I want to get to him, and I want to sort him out. But I want to convict him first so that his conscience can come alive again, you see, so that he can hear my voice, so that he can turn and draw close to me. Oh, no, God, I don't want him to get saved. Must burn in hell. Somebody, my kid asked me the other day, what about Hitler? Lord, Mom, what if somebody prayed for Hitler just before he died and maybe he got saved? It's a terrible thought. You know, we all want Hitler to burn in hell for crying out loud. Jesus died for everybody else besides for Heil. And the Lord wants us to love. Just finally, the Lord wants us to love. And love is a doing word. It is a verb. It is not a feeling. He doesn't say, I want you to feel love towards your neighbor. He says, I want you to love your neighbor. That includes saved, unsaved, box, red, blue, black, purple, pink, all of that stuff. God says, just love your neighbor. Who's your neighbor? Somebody asks. And then he gives the whole story of the Samaritan. And he says, the neighbor that I want you to pay particular attention to is the one who's lying there in the ditch, helpless. Helpless. There are many people helpless in this world. And I just want to give you, overwhelm you with the needs in the world. That's in the world, but also here with us. I just want to show you some stats here. 854 million people, as we're sitting here, don't know where their next meal is coming from. 2.2 billion people have no access to basic medicine. If they get a cold, they will die because it'll turn into bronchitis and they will get sick and die. We get a cold, we don't even pay any attention to it. My goodness, we just, you know, have an orange. Those people don't have that. Vitamin C, they don't even have vitamins, nothing. 1.1 billion, no safe drinking water. 1.6 billion, inadequate or no shelter. Billion people. 30,000 children die daily of poverty. Which means 11 million children under the age of 5 die annually of poverty. Just showing these things to you because also right here in Stellenbosch where we live, the stats apply as well. And so the Lord wants us to just open up our eyes. When we think of loving the world, think of the Good Samaritan. The neighbor is the one who can't help himself. And God wants us to just stretch our tent pegs, Isaiah 54 verse 2. Enlarge the place of your tent. Let them stretch out the curtains of your dwellings. Do not spare. Lengthen your cords. Strengthen your stakes. And he's talking to the barren one. He says, rejoice, barren one, for your time has come. But this is what I require of you. Stretch your tent pegs. Because you see, as your tents are now, just show me that first picture. As your tents are now, it's not covering all the ground that I want you to cover. These are all our little tents. It houses me, myself, I, God, a couple of friends, maybe my cell group, maybe my family. But the Lord says to us, I want you to now, when it comes to loving the world, I want you to stretch your tent pegs. I want you to cover more ground. Let's look at the next picture. That's the last thing I'm going to show you. Can you see that? When we all stretch our tent pegs and allow more people into our love space, then we can cover the ground. And God wants to speak to us, to just come back to tuning in. He wants to speak to us directly and say how you can stretch your tent pegs, you see? He wants you to die just through the stats so that you know there's a need out there. There's people in hospital here that get no visitors. There's people in old age homes that the children have just dumped there. What about just going there, you know, for an hour a week and just sitting with an old person whose kids have rejected them, said bye, and never went to visit them again. They sit like this. They don't look up. They've got nothing to say. They've got nothing to live for. They're sitting on the edge of death. You can make a difference. You can maybe go there. I'm just making one little suggestion. I'm not saying you must do this. God will show you creative ways in making a difference, stretching your tent pegs a little bit. There's people here in Clutersville High School. I went to see the headmaster the other day. He says 50% of his matrics didn't make it. Why? Because they come to his school and they can't read or write. We're going to come back with all these things to you so that you can see where we are already involved. Maybe you can just take an hour of your time in the week and just sit with one little kid, just an hour a week, help him to read and write, you see, until he can, so that he can help himself, so that he's not going to be one of the stats, you know, that has to do crime. Oh, crime. The criminals. Has to do crime to somehow get his meal from somewhere, you know. We can clean up this town from poverty if we will just all stretch our tent pegs a little bit. So many people unemployed. The Lord wants us to stretch our tent pegs. And even, you know, step out a little bit in faith. The Lord gave me such a big lesson yesterday because I really desire to feed everybody who comes to my house, but really feed them, you know. And if there's somebody who needs food, I just want to feed everybody. But then sometimes I look at my budget and I think, oh my goodness, you know, the amount of milk I go through, the amount of juice, the amount of eggs, the amount of this, you know. I mean, and we want to employ everybody as well. So, I mean, there's always somebody living there and underneath the house and next to the house and in the house and stuff because we so desperately see these men who want to be employed. And so we pay this one and we pay that one and we think, oh, Lord, how is our budget ever going to make it? And so yesterday I went to Cirrus and what they gave me for a present for my talk there was like the back of my car full of pumpkins and pears and apples and short of a chicken. They were actually going to give me a chicken, but they gave me a whole thing of live chicken eggs. Can you believe it? And all kinds of stuff, you know, produce. My whole bucket was, and the Lord said to me, man, stop worrying about your budget. Just do what I say. Feed everybody. That's what's on your heart. Just do it. And I will supply your need. It was just a lesson for me. And I told the people that because they said, oh, thank you so much for sharing. I said, no, you preach to me much more. Say thanks. Even somebody even baked me a bread. You know, didn't even say who it was. So there I had this bread and some jam. Somebody made me jam and everything. And the Lord says, man, I will supply your need. You just water others and then you will be watered yourself. And when we come to that place and we see how God comes and he waters us, that's when our faith grows. And this is when our little trickle becomes a stream and a fountain. And our joy is restored. Many people who need their joy restored, you need a bubble, you need a fountain. And so, you know, in the Old Testament, just to finish off with this, in the Old Testament, the Jews were waiting for the Messiah, and God gave them a sign of what the Messiah will be like right through their history. The spotless lamb that had to be sacrificed all the time with the idea that they will watch this thing. It's a prophetic act they had to do so that when Jesus is on the cross, they see, of course, the spotless lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. But they never saw that because their hearts were in the wrong place. And tonight, the Lord's speaking to us and saying to us, you know, the Lord can do exactly the same if we will not soften our hearts, if we will not say, God, soften my heart. Lord, take that haughtiness out of me. God, I'm no spiritual in here guy up the road. I'm no more spiritual than the Roman Catholic who actually goes around feeding people, making that his priority. Ooh, the Crusades. Catholics, you know. Oh, and where do we put the Freemason? And what box do we put him in? Whoa, purple. With a skull and bones on top of it, you know. Unreachable. No, man, get everybody out of their boxes and see them all as the Lord sees us. And love them all and accept everybody the way that he accepts us. Oh, man, nothing but to love. All the doctrines and all of that stuff, you know, that is less important. Less important. God says to us, if you have everything but you have not love, you have nothing. You can have all your doctrine right. Some people try to correct me about my doctrine in the week, you know, and I just was just thinking, you know, that's fine if it bothers you, but my goodness, it is so. You better correct your doctrine or recant in front of the whole church. And, you know, it was a very blessed meeting that I shared a particular thing, the thing that I shared with you tonight, you know, about the cross, what the Lord showed me. I was in tears when he showed me the whole thing, so I said, that doctrine is off. Got to repent. Tell the whole church you were wrong. And unfortunately, I don't know who the people are. They're probably sitting here tonight. But, you know, we are all guilty of that thing. So I don't judge you. I don't condemn you for it. I recognize that thing sits inside of me as well. You know, I always want to correct everybody. We must all repent of that. And first love. First love. And all that other stuff can get sorted out at Bible school and stuff. There's some people who can't stand women in ministry, you know. And they say, women shouldn't be ministering. They write letters. Say, what's Lucille doing in the pulpit? Just go to Bible school. That's what you can get sorted out there. Go through the thing that says women in ministry and understand what the scripture says about it. You know, all those things have its place. But firstly, let's just love. Let's not criticize each other and throw doctrine around, you know. Those things are secondary. Jesus died for me on the cross. That's all I need to know. And that is why Paul just said, goodness, you know what? I just want to preach Christ and him crucified. That's how I feel at the moment. after the Lord gave me that revelation. So all I want to preach is Christ and Him crucified, because I saw it, I know it, and how incredible His love is. And that love that He showed to me, man, I want to show that to the world. I've got to share it with the world, because everybody's eyes are so dim. Their ears are so heavy. Oh God, and they've got no joy. Lord, I want to. So let's just stand tonight. If you know the Lord is speaking to you about that judgment in your heart, you know, that your priorities aren't right. Man, I do that. You know that. You know you judge people. You put yourself even in a box. You're in a box yourself. You don't give the guy who's in the light blue fluffy box, you don't, you know, you don't really accept him up to a point. But in your heart you think, well, he better come right within a particular time. You know, and if he doesn't, then obviously he's not saved. You know. Oh, man, saved, unsaved, spiritual, baptized, this, that, you know, all these things. Let's just ask the Lord, those of us who know that there's a judgmental thing inside of us, we do that grid thing, we do that box thing. I'm going to now pray, and I want you to, if you know that is you, and you want God to just remove that grid, we can't do it ourselves. We can just say, God, just remove the grid, and let the love flow, let the colors flow. Let me sit in my heart right next to the blue and the green and the orange and the purple and all those things, and let us together make this beautiful picture so that the world can look at us and say, how beautiful. How marvelous, how beautiful is this painting. And I want to come close and look at it because they see the beauty of the church. Not the hard lines of the church. If you know that it's you and you want that grid removed, I'm going to pray a prayer. Just put your hand to the Lord, up to the Lord, and say, Lord, that's me. I want you to remove that thing. Father, as we just reach out to you, Lord, just as a sign to you that you've been talking to me tonight, Lord. Father, and I know I can see it. Oh my goodness, I never knew it was so bad, actually. And I recognize that stiff-neckedness. I recognize that pride in me. Lord, and I look, oh my goodness, Lord, I look down on certain people. I look down on certain Christians. And I put them in boxes when they're from other churches even, Lord. The Anglicans go into a maroon box, Lord, and the NGs go into like a gray box, like things said, Lord, and the Baptists and this. And Lord, and I classify people, and I don't know their hearts. I don't know their hearts. You know their hearts. I'm so sorry, Lord, for classifying people and doing this and, in effect, judging them, Lord. Father, some of us are actually experiencing judgment because other people are putting us in a box. Guess what? Shofar is in a box. People have put us in a box and said, stay away from that. So we reap what we sow. Isn't that amazing? Lord, I don't want to be orange anymore. I want to be all the colors of the rainbow. Father, we want to look beautiful. Orange is so boring. Boring. Orange, 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 orange. Little oranges everywhere. Oh my goodness, Lord. It will give us vitamin C, but nothing else. Where's the protein? Where's the... vitamin D, E, F, G, H, K. Lord, we repent. Lord, please just take that grit out of our hearts, Lord. Lord, we just take it out of our hearts and we just throw it away and we ask you to just trample it under your feet, Lord. Destroy these boxes that we put each other in. Take the judgment out of our hearts, Lord. Let our hearts flow together with each other. Give us new eyes for each other. Lord, and all those people in the black boxes, we take them out too, Lord. And we say, Lord, they are a colorful people and we're going to love them. We are going to love them. We're going to stretch out our tent pegs, Lord. And yes, orange people are there already, but Lord, we're going to allow every kind of color, every kind of funny person and difficult person and easy person and creative person and boring person. Father, we're going to stretch our tent pegs tonight. We're going to love everybody that you show us to love. And then the second thing, Lord, we want to ask you, Lord, is just to help us to click this thing with the tent pegs. Father, we bring you Stellenbosch and the needs here. And Lord, we are many people here tonight. Father, if each one of us will just stretch our tent pegs a little bit more, we can cover much more ground, Lord. So, Father, we pray that you will show us each individually, not what you require of us as a law, but what you birth inside of us by your Spirit, by your oil, Lord. Not our oil, your oil, Lord. Your creative genius, Lord. Show us, Father, what is part of those wonderful works that you prepared for us before the time, that we can revel and enjoy and really taste the joy of giving. Enjoy, Lord, that the thing that says it's better to give than to receive, Lord. Yes, Lord, and some of us are feeling very uncomfortable about the whole thing of stretching our tent pegs. And Lord, some of us will stay in our depression if we don't, because we're just so scared of getting out of our comfort zone. We like things the way they are. And the Lord says to you, your depression will go as you stretch your tent peg, as you allow others into your heart, and the fountain will start flowing. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you are creating us a new heart. Just before we end the meeting, I just want us to sing the song. The band doesn't know it. I quickly taught it to James in the back after the worship, so he probably doesn't know it. Might make a mistake. The words up there, did you get the words up there? This is such a lovely song. I've been singing it for weeks. It's what I sing all the time at the band. I want you to sing it with me, because we're all in the same season. The Lord's working with all of us. Just climb in and let's encourage each other in this wonderful place. Let's sing the song.